This training track is entitled Understanding and Practicing Biblical Worship. Session 1, Content and Practice by Stuart Townend, was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2011 in Brighton.
Particularly about content and practice and worship, and that's what we've called the whole series. And just to kind of give you an overview of what we're going to do over the next 3 days so you know where we're going. Today, I want to kind of give a general overview. I want to look at what the Bible has to say about our church worship, what principles should guide it, and particularly look at the role of songs actually in that as well. It's not going to be a comprehensive overview, so I'm not going to provide a complete picture of what the Bible says about worship. I kind of do want to orientate it towards where we are at the moment and really pick up some things that I think will be useful. I hope some of what I say will be challenging, because I think it's a really good time for us to be asking questions about what we do Sunday by Sunday in our church worship. And I want to encourage us a little bit to think outside the box of what we've currently got. Tomorrow we're going to home in on certain things, because I've asked Kate Simmons and Simon Brading, both of whom are leading this week, to come and speak to us and share about how they prepare to lead a time of worship, in terms of preparation, but also, in the moment, the leading of God, how they follow that up, how they construct that. And also to talk about how to work with a band, how to prepare a worship team to go with you, because obviously that is a vital element in what we do. And then on Friday, I've invited Dave Fellingham, who's here today. We're going to look at the more prophetic elements of leading worship. So we're going to look at spontaneity. We're going to look at, and we're actually going to do some practical stuff of actually developing the prophetic gift, because clearly, the prophetic is a very important part of our worship. And although it doesn't seem to feature very often in lots of our churches, it is something I think we need to recapture and look at. So that's going to be a really exciting time and slightly nerve-wracking, because we, whenever you do something like that, we will be being spontaneous as we do it. So, and hopefully we'll all be being spontaneous in some ways, and we'll explore that a little bit. So that's very exciting. We'll talk a little bit about creativity and stuff. So that's where we're going. In terms of the structure of each morning, what we will do is we will have, I'll probably speak for about an hour. I'm not going to speak much more than that. We've got an hour and a half, actually. But one of the key times is going to be questions and answers session. Because actually, it's very difficult to cover a subject like this to everybody's satisfaction. And it's quite difficult quite often to orientate it to where you're at, because we have no idea where you're at and what are the particular issues that you're facing and the questions that are going on in your mind about worship right now. So a question and answer session is a really good opportunity for us really to scratch where people are itching and to bring up specifics. No question will be too stupid and no question will be too hard, okay, for us to attempt to answer. And I'm glad Dave's here, because he will try and help. He'll do the theological stuff and, we'll be fine. So that's, so maybe I'm not going to take, quite often I take questions when I'm speaking, but actually we'll hold the questions until after an hour or so. So scribble it down. If you've got a question that comes up as I'm talking, scribble it down and then we'll tackle it. And then we can have interaction. I'm also very aware that there's a lot of experience in the room. So it's actually not that, we're here as experts to answer every question you might have. Sometimes people ask questions or have problems and situations that actually somebody else has encountered as well and found a way through. So please be prepared to be participative and to actually help to contribute so that we can all learn together. Is that okay? You're looking slightly stunned. Like, did you get your coffee this morning? Okay. You're up and running. If you get tired or begin to feel a bit sleepy, then stretch and whatever. Okay. You got a question already? Is it possible to have a light on me? I've absolutely no idea. Dan, off you go. I want a spotlight. Can I have green and red? No. Okay. Can you not see me? Okay. Okay, fine. Okay. I'm the disembodied voice in the room. Okay. Good. Okay. We haven't started the tape yet, have we? Oh, we have. Okay. Let's just pray, and then we'll get into the first part of what I want to talk about. Father, I thank you so much that we have this opportunity to come together. We don't want to take that for granted. We realize that it's something that you've orchestrated. And it's so good that we have brothers and sisters together in the same room who are going through the same things, face the same challenges, and and in a sense, helping us all find some answers to some of the questions that are in our minds and are affecting our churches. God, our prayer is that we are more effective for you in our worship. Our prayer is really that you will come and make yourself manifest in all the ways that you want to in our local churches. So we do feel very aware that we need to be trained and we need to hear your voice. So, Lord, we're not here to look for tips and little things that we can do. We're actually here to be more in line with what you want for our church. And you know everything about our church. You know all about the people involved. You know the musicians we work with. You know everything about what we're facing and what we have to do. So I pray that you will speak individually to each heart this morning. I pray that you will guide and give answers and give direction and give encouragement to each one of us in our individual situation. Lord, thank you that you are here with us. So I pray that your spirit, even while we're talking about practical stuff, that your spirit will be active in terms of helping us and speaking to us and shaping us more and more so that we can be effective in our ministry. So come and draw close to us right now, we pray. Amen. Okay, worship is obviously a key element in our churches. And, you know, it takes up a significant part of our morning meeting. And it's key to the life of our family of churches. And I think, as I said before, I think it's key that as we, in a sense, come to the end of one phase of our life together as a family of churches and enter another one, there's a sense, isn't there, of us being kind of sent out of this particular phase of us coming together, coming to an end, us being sent out. And we are becoming more and more, I think, mission aware in terms of what we do. And that needs to affect our worship just as much as it affects every other area of our life. So I think it's a good time for us to assess and think about what we do and think about whether we're effective at what we do and how we can actually change things if we need to, and how we can develop so that we can be in line with what God is doing among us. I think in order for us to understand, because I think people are asking questions about why we do what we do, because we do kind of follow a particular format, you know, and as you go across the churches, across New Frontiers and across churches generally, you will see a certain way that we are doing things. And I think it's helpful for us to understand how we've got to this place. And for those of you who perhaps haven't been in the church for, you know, decades, perhaps it's just a few years that you've come into the church, maybe you weren't a Christian before or you're in a different kind of church, it might be helpful just to for us to understand where we've got to and what are the roots. Because in many ways, the roots of what we do come from a real explosion of worship that came out through the charismatic renewal, as it's often called, 30 years ago or so. Actually, the roots of the way we do things now actually come out of that. And so it's a movement that was kind of, I mean, it's difficult to place exactly when you'd say it started, but certainly it was affecting churches throughout the UK, the charismatic renewal in the 70s and 80s. And people were coming into a fresh experience of the Spirit. And there was a joy, there was an intimacy, there was a kind of vitality of relationship with God that came about as people were baptized in the Spirit, as people encountered God in a fresh way. And I remember it affected me very significantly, probably at the end of the 70s. In fact, I think it was about 1980, I remember going to, it was a sort of a house party, not far from here actually, just up in Hand Cross. And I remember having an amazing experience of God. And I'd been a Christian a number of years. But this experience of God, this sense of God being close to me, this sense of really sensing who he was and really falling in love with him all over again, was a dramatic experience. And I remember we would go down to Colin Urquhart's place in mid-Sussex And it was very interesting. That was my first experience, in a way, of what we might call charismatic worship. And it was simple. It was spontaneous. Nobody seemed to be particularly leading it. There was somebody with a guitar. But there was such a sense of the presence of God that it was remarkable. And it was new. I think most of the people in that room had never experienced that before. I certainly hadn't. And those of you who are my age or above will know it hasn't always been that way. People come into the church and think, well, that's the way that, you know, church is. Actually, it hasn't always been like that. I mean, there was a time when Give Me All in My Lamp was the most exciting song that we had. Wasn't it? I mean, you know, so we've had this explosion of new songs, this explosion of an encounter of God in worship. And, of course, that's led on to a whole number of things. And, you know, in a sense, New Frontiers and the whole movement actually came about in large part through, it was a result, or it's initiated by the charismatic movement. Obviously, it's gone much bigger than that in terms of building churches and so on. And so it's, you know, it's much more than that. But actually, its roots were in the charismatic movement. So there was an emphasis on simplicity. There was an emphasis on experience. And there was an emphasis on the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Now, since that time, the worship genre, if you want to call it that, I'm not quite sure how we can call it, but the way we do things has developed considerably. And the number of events that we have and the number of people at those events has grown exponentially, as has the number of people writing songs. There's probably more people writing worship songs now than there has ever been in the history of the universe, I suspect. Actually, number of worship albums that have been produced. You know, there's lots and lots of worship albums. There's worship conferences. And we have now high-profile churches and high-profile worship leaders who are creating resources for us to use in the local church, creating a particular sound. And we have tens of thousands of churches emulating that sound in their local churches. Therein, I think, lies the first question stroke problem. Okay. I don't think it's uncommon for us to find a church where perhaps, you know, the organist some time ago was pushed to one side, as were quite often the classical players, like the flautist and the, you know, and just the classical piano player. And we've replaced it with drums and bass and electric guitars. And quite often, you know, a worship leader, this is quite a slightly stereotypical, but, you know, a young worship leader will stand up, you know, in front of a bunch of people, you know, sometimes a small group, okay? But because the model that he or she has seen has been big stadium things, we try and emulate that to some extent. So he turns his amp up to 11, shuts his eyes, and, you know, in his head, he's kind of, you know, he's leading at Soul Survivor, you know, or Together on a Mission, you know, and that does happen. I'm not saying that happens everywhere, but there is that sort of feeling because there is a model that has been created. And I think that is a problem because actually often that doesn't work, that kind of music that we're using in the large conference settings, like the, you know, what we're hearing at Together on a Mission, will not necessarily work with 25 people and a dog. You know, it's not suited necessarily for that. But the problem is that's the only model, really, that we're hearing and seeing. So we have a challenge there to try and work out how we tackle that problem. The second problem that I see is with the development of the worship scene. It's interesting. Rather than there being more innovation and breadth of expression, you'd expect as more and more things come, we'd have a greater range of what we do. The sound actually seems to have narrowed. So actually, there's a lot of stuff sounding very similar. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it can be, as I say, slightly inappropriate in the local setting. But also, dare I say it, can get a bit dull. Because it doesn't feel we're not being creative and we're not being, you know, broader. We're actually kind of set in. And it's almost like it's an X Factor syndrome where there's a sound that's created and everybody emulates that sound. So you watch X Factor And what they're looking for in X Factor is the next person who comes along who does exactly what the person before did, but does it slightly better, you know, rather than a, you know, Later with Jules Holland kind of thing, where you'll see all sorts of stuff. If anybody watch Later with Jules Holland? Do you stay up that late? Yeah, okay, good. And there's sort of a whole range of music, and you think, wow, the breadth. Some of it is rubbish, and some of it is fantastic. But there's actually a breadth of it, and it's really refreshing and kind of, you know, obviously it's not Christian stuff, but it takes you to different places when you listen to it. So that, in a sense, is the second problem. And I think, I'm hoping that actually those who are in the public eye are beginning to explore different things a little bit more. I mean, I just done an album. I've tried to do something in a much more kind of folky, kind of acoustic kind of thing. It's just, you know, it's kind of moving out of the electric guitar sound and being much more acoustic, and is kind of, in a sense, dusting off the fiddle and the, you know, penny whistle or the accordion. Use a lot of accordion stuff to actually bring that in, because in a sense we've put that to one side, and yet it's always been there in the church, in some of our churches. You know, we've got flautists and violinists and stuff, but we've kind of put them on hold because we've pursued something different. Well, maybe it's time for us actually to pull some of that back in, say actually we can be more varied in what we do. So that's the second problem that I see. The third problem is this. I think with the development of the sound and the upping of the quality of what is recorded and played, a lot of people have pointed out and are concerned about this, that we have kept the values that I mentioned earlier of joy and intimacy with God. But sometimes we've lost the simplicity because we've got more complex, we've got more developed. And that's an understandable thing as the movement develops, okay? And we've lost some of the spontaneity. We've become, I don't know about you, I feel more tied in than ever, and it's probably a mental thing, but I'm more tied in than ever to the set list, okay? Feel less free, in a sense, to be able to explore, to move outside of that. And what a number of people are concerned about is we've also lost the spiritual gifts in that. Not everywhere, and certainly in our church at CCK, we've tried to retain that and make that part. We've tried to keep it excellent, but actually still have opportunity for spiritual gifts. But I know in lots of places, actually that was a mark of the early charismatic movement. And it's not really a mark of it now. In fact, I would say most of the streams and movements that are around, you will not see spiritual gifts operating actually in a meeting. So we are, in a sense, the exception with that. So I suppose the question is, how did they do it in the New Testament? Can we get back? Can we see what there is to guide us in the Bible? Okay. Is there a blueprint for corporate worship in the New Testament? Well, it's interesting. The first thing I notice when I pick up my Bible and read is, although there is a lot, even in the New Testament, putting aside the Old Testament to one side for a moment, although there is a lot in the New Testament of worship and praise and exhortation to worship, Paul prays, great prayers of praise. You know, we're encouraged to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're to give thanks, it says, you know, in all circumstances. Okay. There's actually very little to do with meetings and services. Okay. So perhaps the place, and we will look at this in a moment, where you do see it is actually in 1 Corinthians, where there seems to be description of meeting, but it tends to be about correcting something that's going wrong. So Paul seems to only mention it because it's going so horribly wrong that they need some teaching on it. Doesn't seem to be his priority to create a blueprint to say this is how you do it. And quite frankly, I wish the Bible did that. Wouldn't it be nice to turn to page one and go, here's how you do church, okay? You know, you do two hymns, then you do, you know, a reading, and then you do this. And, you know, it'd be great to have that, wouldn't it? Would it help? I think you're right. It probably wouldn't help. But actually, in a sense, it would solve our, you know, problem. But I think the fact that it's doesn't present, that the Bible doesn't present us with it in that way, makes a couple of important points. Okay. The first that we need to understand, and I want to challenge every worship leader, musician here, okay, is that the call to worship is not to be a worshiper every week, okay, but to be a worshiper in daily life. That's actually the call upon us. That's the primary call we have, is to be a worshiper in our lives, okay? So worship actually is not just an activity, although we tend to talk about it as an activity, something we do and often do together. It's actually an overflow of the heart in response to what God has done for us. I think in large part, it's an attitude that we have of worship. And that's what we need to focus on. And the Bible is encouraging us to focus on as worshippers. And by the way, as worship leaders and musicians. Okay? So we need to nurture an attitude of worship in the daily warp and woof of life. Okay? Not just switch it on stage on a Sunday. I remember a number of years ago now, I remember reading an article. It's by Noel Richards, actually. And he was asked the question, how long does it take to prepare to lead worship? And his answer, I really liked it. He said, about 30 years. Because actually, he says, what I do on stage is the overflow of what I'm doing all the time. It's part of who I am. And I have certain communication gifts to be able to take others with me. But what I am primarily is a worshiper. And can I challenge us all? Because we're all faced with this. The problem for us quite often is because we're so involved in it, some of us every week, that we just get sucked into thinking about worship as something that we plan and write on set lists and do in front of people. When in fact, what we need to be is worshipers in our daily lives. So let me just encourage you to do that and to be aware of that. Okay, so that's the first thing I think we learn from the Bible's approach to worship. In the second thing is this. In the Old Testament, there are very precise instructions given, aren't there, about every little part of the ritual of worship. Okay, it's part of the process, interestingly, and this is where I think it connects with mission. It's part of the process of keeping the people, in the Old Testament, of keeping the people of God pure. Okay, separating them from impure practice that's going on out there. So when you come into the temple and you do this, okay, and this is, you know, this is part of the purity, making sure that everything is right, making sure that everything is acceptable to God. Of course, with the coming of Christ, okay, and the sacrifice of Christ and the cross and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the people of God, rather than retreating to do practice in the temple, because they are the temple, they are sent out. Okay? Sent out into the world to be salt, okay, to be light shining in the darkness, to be like Jesus was. You know, Jesus, there's a wonderful, you know, that picture of when Jesus, with the woman with the issue of blood, the woman with bleeding, who comes and touches him. And the whole significance of that is that if he was a man of God, he wouldn't let her touch him. That's the whole point, because he would become impure by her touching him. But what happens? She touches him, and she becomes clean. So there's a whole change round from, instead of withdrawing to the purity of this practice, Jesus shows us to go out and cleanse and bring light, to bring the purity, to bring righteousness into the world. So he wasn't afraid to touch the impure, because it was the purity of who he is, the purity of who God is, that actually brings purity to the world. Does that make sense? Okay. So I think that means we are to celebrate our faith in the culture in which we live. Okay? In the language of our culture. In the music of our culture. So there's no blueprint, because a universal blueprint would be a religious ritual. Okay? That would be separate from the world. And we're not supposed to be separate from the world. So I think we express our Christianity, we express our worship in the culture in which we live. Which is why it's important that actually things change as we move, you know, as culture changes, that actually we express our worship in a way that is relevant to the culture. Okay? That actually uses the language of the culture, but it's expressing the goodness of Christ in in that way. Does that make sense? It's really important that we understand that, because actually that's the call. That's the call on us, is to work out what Christianity looks like in your town. Okay? And that's why it's important that we actually, I mean, this is a broader picture, but that actually we get involved in the towns and cities in which we live. Okay, rather than retreat and just do a load of Christian activities, which are separate from the culture. Because actually that's not the call on us. The call on us is to go in every aspect of life and share our life. In fact, the interesting thing, I think, is that that is what 1 Corinthians is all about. Even though 1 Corinthians says specific things about what we do in church, the whole tenor of 1 Corinthians is, how do you live as a Christian in an alien culture? So food sacrificed to idols, what do you do about it? He's giving specific instructions. He's saying, here's how you live as a Christian in this culture. That's really different instruction to how you would live in Jerusalem, because the challenges are completely different. So how do you live as a Christian in that Corinthian culture? What do you do about food sacrificed to idols? So it's actually, it's really important we understand that's how we work it out. And I think worship is a part of that, of what we do. Okay. Let me move on, because otherwise I'll get kind of too preoccupied with it. Okay. But that is that's the thrust of what 1 Corinthians is about. Okay. Okay, and just to say, yeah, with 1 Corinthians, the message again is, and this is what I want you to take away from this, the message again, and you'll see it again and again as you look through the different verses. He says, be grown up in your thinking. Be sensible in your thinking. Don't think like children. Think maturely. Think as adults. And that's what I want to encourage us all to do in our church worship, is think like adults. So really the question is not, you know, are worship leaders in the New Testament? That's not really the question. The question is, given the values that we see in the New Testament about what we should be doing together, giving thanks, okay, breaking bread together, you know, encouraging one another, etc., does the worship leader model help us to do that? And as long as it helps us to do that, we should use that model. When it ceases to be helpful, then we should move on from it. Okay, so we just need to be sensible and mature in what we do. Okay, good. Oh, hang on. So, just recap, we need to be mature in how we approach things. We need to be consistent, okay? I think this is a really important point, and I think it's something we need to make the connection with in our worship. There needs to be a consistency between how we are in the church meeting and how we lead and how the rest of our lives are. Remember what we said, worship is an overflow of the heart from the way that we are in our heart attitude. So there should be a resonance. There should be a reality about our worship in church that has a resonance with how we are the rest of our lives. So we want to avoid creating a sort of a holy bubble where things are very different, where, for example, we encourage people to leave all their problems behind and say how great life is and how great everything is in our church meeting before we send everybody out to face the trials and struggles of life. And we can do that. We can create this sort of bubble, this sort of holy huddle. Okay, I don't think we're supposed to do that. I think the reality of what life is needs to be part of our worship. So there's a consistency. What's so interesting with Christ is that throughout his life, where Jesus was doing things, he was consistent in public and in private. He was consistent in the religious, you know, setting and outside of it. In fact, he was very spiritual outside of the setting. So he was quite aggressive and critical within the religious setting, but actually he was very spiritual outside of it. So, you know, they'd be sitting on a, you know, in a field, and he'd go, look at the lilies. You see how God looks at, look at the birds. See how God looks after them. Okay, so he was spiritual in that. There was a consistency right through of what he was doing. And we need to be the same. So that means there needs to be something of the reality of life in our corporate worship. Okay, we need to be consistent and avoid the holy, you know, bubble sort of situation. So it needs to have a resonance with the rest of our lives. That may provoke some questions, because it might be good for us to discuss later on how we do that. What does that mean? What do we actually do then to do that? Because I think there's a lot to cover in that. Okay, we need to be appropriate. What we do needs to be appropriate to the congregation that we are leading. So we need to take a look at the you know, congregation we're leading, and not just copy something that we've seen, but actually, you know, elsewhere that might be a different setting, and think, how do we facilitate for these people to be led in worship? So it needs to be, you know, musically it needs to be appropriate to people. There's no point, you know, for example, if you had an audience of, you know, an audience, a congregation of, you know, 15 old ladies, heavy metal is not going to be the most appropriate thing to do, necessarily. I might be wrong, might have misread it, but, you know, that wouldn't be appropriate. So you need to think, how will this work? Because actually we're providing resources for people. We're trying to facilitate them to worship God. So what is the most appropriate, you know, thing to do? And quite often, most of us, what we face is we face a broad range of ages and tastes. And so that can be quite difficult. And so what we tend to do is we then go for a sort of a mild, middle of the road kind of thing, which, because you kind of think, well, you know, nobody really likes it, but nobody's offended by it. So, you know, that's what we do. I would suggest that perhaps what we do is, rather than going for a line of something that, you know, everybody tolerates, is actually we become more varied in what we do. So actually we can explore different musical things. We can explore different ways of expressing our worship to God, which not everything will suit everybody, but actually it captures more creativity. It expresses more creativity. It actually is more varied, not just for interest, but actually because it enables us to worship God in different ways. And actually, you know, we should challenge people in those different ways to do, you know, to come with us on those journeys, okay, of different styles and incorporating different things and exploring different musical things. Probably talk about that a bit later. Okay? We need to be accessible. I think we increasingly need to have one eye on how an unchurched person would see this. You know, so there are times we need to explain. There are times when we need to use language that's not religious language. And actually, this is a good exercise anyway. I try as much as possible not to sound religious and use religious language wherever possible, so it's accessible to people, so people will understand it, so they don't think you're talking a foreign language. Which I think quite often, you know, we do talk a foreign language. And there are certain things, obviously, that it's hard to explain to non-Christians because they've not experienced that. You know, there's aspects of who God is, you know, that actually will be unfamiliar. But actually we can do much more to be more accessible in our language and the way we do things. So explaining is good, okay, and just ridding ourselves. You know, if you can say it with ordinary language, say it with ordinary language. Don't make it sound more spiritual by using spiritual language. Okay, and I think we need to be flexible. When things don't work, we should change it. Okay, and I mentioned about, you know, violinists and flautists and people actually who have a high degree of classical training, who actually could play quite a lot of complicated stuff that you put in front of them. I just have a feeling actually sometimes the resources that we're thinking, we wish we had more resources, sometimes the resources are actually under our noses. And we haven't noticed them. And actually, we need to draw more resources in that we already have. Okay. Let's move on. Let's talk then. I want to briefly cover these four dimensions of corporate worship. The first is, and I think these are important values, biblical values, that we need to look at and incorporate into all the settings where we worship God, actually. But we're looking at corporate worship particularly. Celebration of truth, a heart response, divine activity, and artistic expression. Okay, I'm going to move quick because because it's 5 to 10. So time is moving by very quickly. So first of all, celebration of truth. Truth is a vital element. Okay? It's a vital element in providing the right foundation and context for worshiping together. Okay? It's important that we and our congregations learn to live not by our emotions or our experiences, but by the Word of God. So the Word of God needs to be central in our lives and therefore central in our worship. You know, as Jesus says in Matthew, man shall not live by bread alone, he's quoting, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As we demonstrate this in corporate worship, our prayer will be that it will infiltrate people into their daily lives. Okay? Because it's really easy for us to hang our faith on how well things are going. So when things are going well, we celebrate. Okay, and our people celebrate and say, oh, God really is, you know, blessing me. But then when things go badly, we kind of think, well, God's not with me anymore. Or, you know, what's happened? Something's gone wrong. Actually, no, that's life. Okay, so we need to learn to live by the Word of God. There's a really interesting thing. I can't remember if you said this a few years ago, Dave, but it's really stuck with me. It's a really interesting moment when Jesus sends out the 72. You know, that time when he sends them out, he says, go out. He says, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. Yes, they've got a tall order, yeah, to go out. And he sends them all out two by two. And they come back, and they have clearly had a fantastic time. And you know what they say? It's really interesting. They say, even the demons obey us. You know, so they've had these experiences of praying for people. Demons have been cast out. Just incredible. Jesus says a really interesting thing. He obviously shares their enthusiasm. Okay, and he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But then he says, but don't rejoice because the demons obey you. Rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. In other words, don't rejoice because things are going well, although that's fantastic. Set your rejoicing on something that will not change, that your names are written in the book of life. Because it's interesting, because you turn a bit later and you see a scenario. Guess what? Disciples praying for a boy to cast the demon out. You know what? Now it's not working. So how would you feel in your faith if your faith, excuse me, if your faith was resting on the fact that God helped you cast out demons? Because he doesn't always. In this scenario, it wasn't working. So Jesus' wisdom is to point us to the eternal truths. So that's really important. That we do that. So I point people towards the eternal truths when I'm leading. Okay. We can rejoice at, you know, we can be enthusiastic. We can rejoice because of particular things that happen, but we kind of need to hold it in tension. So if we're saying, isn't it great? So-and-so, you know, got a new job. Isn't that fantastic? God is so good. Be aware that somebody else just lost their job elsewhere. Thing. That's not a court. They can rejoice with those people, but actually it's not a sign that God is with you. It's something that God has blessed. Okay. But actually what we can all rejoice about is the eternal truths. And that's what we need to keep coming back to. Okay. Secondly, truth is really important because it teaches us theology. I know it's been said many, many times before, but I do believe it's true that it just is a fact that more people learn their theology through songs than through sermons. You think of the way that songs go around the world, okay, and they're in people's minds and thoughts. People are learning their theology, learning what they think about God through the songs they sing, okay. One bit of supportive evidence. Let me ask you a question. At the end of church on a Sunday morning, do the people tend to go out humming the songs or reciting the sermon? Okay, we tend to keep the songs in our mind, okay? So here's the challenge, and this is a really important challenge. How complete and deep and rich a picture of God and his purposes do we paint through the songs that we choose? Okay. How big? We need to do an audit, you know. We need to audit our song selection and look and say, does this give a good, complete, rich picture, not complete, but a rich picture of who God is through the songs that we use? Okay. So we sing about his power, his sovereignty, his love, his strengthening of us. But do we sing about his passion for justice? Do we sing about his compassion on us, or his compassion for those who don't know him? Okay. Do we sing about his discipline in our lives? Okay. His plan for the world. I mean, there's many more things, but actually we need to think, actually, how big a picture do we paint of who God is? Do you know, it's funny, it's very easy for us to kind of, just be in the moment and do what we do. But I often think, actually, I'm almost kind of moving slightly in the other direction from the spontaneity, which is to think, actually, I can kind of understand why the Church of England has a sort of a lectionary that actually helps you to focus on different aspects of the Bible and different aspects of who Jesus is from week to week. I actually think that's really helpful. And I kind of think, actually, as a worship leader, maybe I should have a 3-month plan for the different aspects of who God is that I will cover in my worship leading, to explore different aspects of who he is. Because the problem often is, if we just leave it to the way we're doing it right now, we'll probably only sing about 3 different things about who God is like. And people will go away thinking that's all that God is. Okay? So, there's the first challenge for you, okay? Let's broaden what we sing about. Now, that may involve not only singing, but writing some songs that cover some other topics. And I'll get onto that in a minute, if there's time. Okay. Thirdly, the celebration of truth equips us for living. You know, I mentioned earlier that people go out singing the songs. And actually, songs can be an incredibly helpful thing in our daily lives to remind us of the truths of who God is. And I kind of think that's actually partly what I want to equip people. So I've been increasingly trying to write songs that will help people not just to experience God in the moment, but will help people to live their lives in a righteous way, in a way that follows what God, how God leads us. So I'm trying to write. So I wrote a song called, Every Promise, which kind of specifically says, I will stand on every promise of your word. So it says, when I stumble and I sin and condemnation is pressing in, I will stand on every promise because you're faithful to forgive. Then it says, when I'm faced with anguish choice, I will listen for your voice and I'll stand on every, so it's kind of, I'm hoping people will remember that song so that when they do have a really difficult decision to make in the week, they won't forget about God, that song will help them to remember, God, lead me in this. You see what I mean? Because when the pressure is on, a song that says, I love you, Jesus, and I love to stand in your presence actually doesn't help us that much. It won't help us as much as a song that says, I'll remember your promise, that you will guide me. So I think we need songs like this. Can you see, we actually need to break out from just thinking about the encounter songs in our worship times to think about a much more fully orbed, fully broader role that songs play in our lives. Okay, so truth equips us for living. Fourthly, truth grounds our emotional response. It earths our emotional response, okay? So we're known for being quite an expressive movement of churches, family of churches, so we lift our hands and clap and dance. But these things can become just as much a ritual as, incense and genuflecting and stuff. They can just, if actually we don't focus in, if it's not a response to the truth of who God is. So I think we should get excited, but we need to plug our excitement in to who God is. So I would never say to people, come on, let's dance, or come on, let's sing. What I think my role is to remind people of the truth. And actually that gets them excited. The more you focus on the truth, the more exciting it is. Okay. Quite often these kind of things that we do, we associate with modern songs, but actually, songs that cause me to kind of, fall on my face. The songs like And Can It Be, old hymns. You actually go, if you grasp the truth of that, it's incredible, and I won't quote it because I haven't got time. But so if we want our congregations to be more responsive and expressive, we can do 2 things. First of all, we model more expression ourselves. So we actually become more expressive. So it actually gives a liberty to others to do it. Okay. But secondly, we don't browbeat them into do it. Actually, we focus on the truth. And we feed people truth. and then we allow God to stir that the wonder of that truth in response. Okay? So, let me just recap real quick, okay? A few ideas. Gather people at the beginning of your worship time or whatever with unchangeable truth. You know, focus largely on that. Secondly, sing and write. I didn't mention this, actually. Sing and write story songs. Actually, I'll come back to that a little bit later, but make a note of that when I'm talking about songwriting, because I think that's a really important part of what we do. Well, let me cover it real quick. It's really important that our faith is not just based on a concept of what God is like. Okay? You know, our faith is not just like, you know, other faiths that where people say, oh, I think God's like this. And, you know, it's like, whereas we think that God's like, that's what most people outside the church think, that we have some concepts of what we think God is like. You know, that God's nice and that he looks after us and that we speak to him and apparently he speaks to us. And we kind of think that's all it is. Actually, no, our faith is rooted in the history of the world. Things have happened here on planet Earth, okay, with Christ coming to, well, actually through the whole of the Old Testament, but also with Christ, mainly through Christ coming to earth, showing us what God's like. He did things that are historically, are part of historical record. So actually, not only do we have concepts to describe of God, we have a story to tell about what he did. And actually, I think it's really sad. We don't sing enough about what he did. And we need more story songs. Narrative songs, really helpful, because actually, they take it from feelings and just, you know, how I feel about God to things that actually happened. That's helpful to us and our people. It's actually helpful to those outside the church as well to realize we're talking about real events that have happened. And actually, interestingly, they can participate in it because you can actually ask somebody who's unchurched to sing that Jesus did this and this and this. Whereas you can't ask them to sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, because they don't love God at this point in time. So actually, I think story songs are something that is missing from what we do. Okay? Thirdly, sing and write equipping songs. Okay, so I want to encourage you. How many are writers here, by the way? I forgot to ask that. Okay, quite a few. That's great. Okay. Okay, so sing and write equipping songs. Okay, songs that equip, as I talked about. Okay? And I said, finally, express the breadth of God's character in our songs. So that's the first thing. Truth is so important in what we do. Okay? Truth is such an important part of our worship that we focus on the truth. And it has all those aspects to follow. Let's move on real quick, because I don't want to talk for much longer. Heart response. Okay, so we declare truth, but also we are looking to help people to respond in their hearts to the truth. Okay? It's important for us to remember, and it's obvious, but actually we need to remember it, is that we are actually in relationship with the triune God. Okay? We're in relationship with our Father. Okay? We're in relationship with Jesus, who's paid the price for our sin. Okay? And we're in relationship with the Holy Spirit, who's our companion, our guide, our teacher, our comforter. So we are partly, one of the reasons we gather is to celebrate and explore this relationship. And as a relationship, I think it involves three things that I want us to just briefly consider. A heart response of relationship to God involves time. It involves an emotional response. And it involves honesty. Let me quickly just cover these three aspects. If you've ever been in a setting where actually you feel constrained, that you're not allowed to actually raise your hands or even, you know, get emotional in any way, you know, it can, and there are some wonderful Bible-believing churches, evangelical churches, that really honor the truth of who God is. But actually their response in worship is very restricted, very restrained. And actually, increasingly, I find myself quite often, because of the songs I write that are quite contentful, those churches embrace those songs. And so they quite often invite me to go and do events and things there. But actually, then you find that people don't feel able to respond in a an expressive way. And it almost feels like you're cutting off part of yourself, you know, when you do that. You know, that all you have quite often in those settings is you can just sing a bit louder. You know, that's as much as you're allowed. You're not allowed to do this or, you know, or have a smile on your face or whatever. That doesn't mean that people aren't feeling that, but they just don't, they're not in a setting where they can express it. And I think that's, you know, it's kind of, you know, it's sad because it shouldn't be like that. Where there should be a harmony to be able to express, you know, and respond to great truths. So they're singing great truths, but there's not a feeling that they can respond expressively to it. What I want to say in terms of our setting, because obviously that's not the case, I think, in our family of churches, there are times when our response to the truth of who God is will be very active and declarative, you know, we'll be declaring, okay, and there will be lots of content. But actually, there are other times when I think the pace can be slower, okay, where actually we can leave time to consider, to reflect, and to respond in our hearts to God. And that does take time, okay? And this can be a time of great communion and wonderful intimate communion with God. The problem often is, again, because it's quite hard to do that in a big setting. You know, I think it'd be unlikely that Kate and Simon would leave time for reflection just on our own, because that's not the dynamic of the meeting that we're in. But actually, in our smaller settings, week by week, we can leave time to reflect and respond. Okay? And it can, you know, as I say, it can be very powerful. Some songs can really help us do this. There are a number of songs, and a lot of the most popular songs that we use in church are actually a mixture of the objective and the subjective. So, Here I Am to Worship is a classic example, okay? Because it says, you know, the verse says, the verse is objective. Light of the world, you step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made his heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say. So it gives us something to feed on, and then goes, in view of this, as Paul would say, in view of this, here I am to worship. This is my response. I mean, you know, it's not a new thing. How great thou art does exactly the same thing. It says, oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Mighty thunder, rolling thunder? Okay. Ooh, okay, right. So what do we do? There's something throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me, thee. How great thou art. Okay, so you get that. But my point is, we actually sometimes need to leave time for that response side of things. And that can be in a number of ways. One of the ways, actually, one of the most powerful things that happened recently, and we did, at church, most powerful times of worship I've been involved in lately, I was leading at CCK, this is probably a couple of months ago, and actually, there was a moment when you thought, let's just be silent. And so, you know, I positively said, let's just be silent for a moment, okay? I didn't just leave it, because then people don't know what's going on. I actually said what we're going to do, and I said, we're going to be silent for a moment. And actually, what came out as a result of, I don't know, 2-3 minutes of being quiet, was actually some wonderful things came out, actually. The number of people who came out and said, God spoke so powerfully to me. You know, I thought, God speaks when we stop talking sometimes. You know, and I think there is something like that. Just as an aside, did anyone see the, what's it called, The Big Silence? Did you see that series of programs? Everybody see that? It's just really interesting. But those of you who did will know that actually this guy was basically took a bunch of people who were not Christians at all, took them on a silent retreat, and his philosophy was when you calm down, when you stop, okay, you hear your own heart, okay, and you get in touch with yourself. When you get in touch with yourself, actually, you get in touch with God, because there's room there for God to come and interact, because we're not being so active. So I think that's something we need to find again, okay? Okay, I'm going to move on real quick because I'm nearly out of time, okay, before we go to questions. Okay, so leaving time, that was the first thing, wasn't it? Okay, second thing, emotional response. I think we're aware of that. We know it's important for us to respond emotionally and that it's fine to do that. But in terms of our response, our response often can be a response of love, a response of joy, okay, of celebration, a response of love, and a response of, you know, of commitment to say, yes, I'm going to follow you. But there are actually other emotional responses that I think are totally, you know, valid as well. And it's interesting, quite often they're hinted at in the Bible. One of my, I don't know if you've ever read the Bible and been a bit shocked by it. Anybody ever been shocked by what you read? Kind of like, whoa. Yes, good. And sometimes these things creep up on you and you don't realize, and they suddenly hit you between the eyes. One of them, for me, is Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is many people's favorite psalm because it says, Lord, you search me, you know when I sit, when I stand, you perceive my thoughts from afar. When I'm up in the, you know, if I rise up on the wings of the morning, you're there. If I'm down in the depths, you're there. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And it goes on, it says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You know, oh, you know, the wonderful things. As a songwriter, you go, oh, it's fantastic. I love that. You know, it's so wonderful to know that God is with me wherever I go. If you carry on reading Psalm 139, it goes like this. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. Do I not hate those who hate you, O God? It goes on like this. And then it says, Lord, search me, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me. So basically that psalm says, Lord, you're with me wherever I go. I'd like you to kill some people. And if I've got any wrong attitudes, you will let me know, won't you? That's what that psalm says. Now that confuses me because you think, is that a typo? What is that doing in the middle of this wonderful psalm? That bit about killing people. And actually, excuse me, sorry, it's so dry in here. Actually, part of the response is, these things are happening and that's not right, God. That's not right, that should be happening. God, those people hate you. And it's not, they shouldn't be doing that. That makes me so angry. He's saying, do something about it, God. Okay, and you see that a number of times where, you know, in the middle of a psalm, it's going, do something. That's not right, God. That should not be happening. So there's a sense of that anger and in sense of injustice. And I tell you what, there's a lot of injustice to get angry about in the world in which we live. Huge things on, you know, in the news every day. From the news of the world to, you know, to what's happening in, you know, Somalia to the different areas of the world, you know, countless areas of the world where you think, that's not right. That's just not right. That is an emotional response I think we should have in our churches, in our worship, actually. I think there are times when we're not just celebrating the joy and enjoying the intimacy, but actually we're saying we also live in a world where there is so much that's going wrong. And we want God to act in it. And that is a voice I think we need to rediscover in our worship. And actually, we need some songs about that. We need some songs that say, God, have mercy in this situation, in that situation. So again, it's less comfortable. It doesn't make people feel warm inside when we do it. But actually, it's part and parcel of being a Christian in the world today. And it's part and parcel of what we should be saying to God in our worship. Okay? So I think that's, you know, important, a hatred for things that are not right, okay? And actually expressing that. Another emotional response I think is kind of interesting, and I just want to kind of touch on it, and probably got about 5 minutes left, is the sense of longing. I think we should have a sense of longing in our worship, okay? Yeah, it's almost like we can unconsciously peddle the idea that God solves every problem and satisfies every need. But actually, I think that's not quite true. He does satisfy need, you know, he does those things. But actually, he doesn't satisfy every need because actually we're not in the final purposes of God yet. We're not in that stage where there's a new heaven and a new earth. There is a longing, just like the whole of creation is longing, it's groaning, okay, you know, in the pains of childbirth to say, there's a day coming when it will be right. And I think we need that perspective too, that actually we are still longing for something that's still to come, and that should be a voice that we have. And that's why, I mean, a song, which is a you know, an unusual song, but actually I think it's been embraced so warmly by lots of churches is, you know, Nathan Lee's song, There Is a Day, where we're going, there is a day. You know, this is not it. Okay? There's a day coming, okay, when these things will be put right. And actually, that needs to be part of our cry as well. Because that contextualizes what we're going through now. If we do that bubble thing of going and say, isn't everything fantastic? And then we go out, actually, we lead this double life, and we're asking our people to lead this double life, where life is rubbish, daily life is rubbish, but church is great, and it's a different world. We're all happy, and, you know, we leave our problems at the door. But actually, no, there is a longing in us for things to be right, for God to put things right, and we need to capture that voice. Does that make sense? So that longing, we need to find a voice for, because it's part of life, and therefore, because it's part of life, that consistency, because it's part of life, it should be part of our worship, part of our expression of worship. Okay. There's other things to consider. I personally think, I'm glad this is the last conference, because then I won't not be invited back next year, but part of our honesty, I think, is there is a place for confession, actually. Okay? It's not something we do at our own church, and I understand why, and actually Terry yesterday afternoon outlined a little bit of why we differ, but, you know, why we don't go in that kind of way of, which is the sort of the Anglican way, which is kind of, you know, let's confess it. Before we do anything more, let's confess our sins so we get our sins out of the way so we can come to God, because that's not biblical. Okay, we don't get our sins out of the way in order to come to God. We come to God and he starts sorting us out, because we don't come on the basis of how well we're doing or how clean we are. We come on the basis of what Christ has done. Okay. However, the Bible still does say if we sin, we need to confess it. That's what it says. If we sin, we have an advocate, Father, you know, and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Okay, the Bible says, interestingly, I don't know how many churches do this actually on a Sunday morning, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, I'm not suggesting we actually do, you know, we're now coming into the time of confession, so if you could line up and, you know, confess your sins, you know, and so somebody confesses a sin, you know. Anybody got a bigger sin than that that they want to come forward and, you know, it's not like that. But there is a context, obviously, where that should be happening. Okay, but I think there's a place for us going, you know, God, I've messed up there. Within our context to say, God, I'm sorry for that. I need to put that right. So I think there is a place, not every week or whatever, but we can go to that place. That's part of the honesty, is the confession. Okay, I think there's a place for expressing suffering and sorrow. Because again, that's part of our life. And we need songs, actually, that say, this hurts and is difficult. I know you're with me, but I know through these times, this time hurts. And actually to express that. Can you see, what I'm trying to do is say, we need to be real in our worship. And it needs to have a sort of a symmetry with the way that life is. Okay. Let's move on, because I've got... So I've got about 5 minutes left before the tape ends, CD ends, and then we can go into questions. Okay, divine activity. I think we'll cover this more when Kate and Simon speak tomorrow, but I just want to do this. The first thing is that not only are we declaring truth to God, and not only are we responding with honesty and, you know, responding with emotional response to who God is, the other element that is so vital and so important is that God is active among us. There is divine activity when we gather together. So first thing is, God has a plan when we get together. Okay? So when we gather and we lead in worship, God has a plan. Okay? So it's not actually just a matter of putting a bunch of songs together and hoping that that kind of stirs some, you know, good response of worship in people. We're actually, when we're in preparation, we're saying, God, what do you want to do this morning? Help me to choose the songs that will go along your path that you have for your people. So we should be, with God's help, taking people on a journey every time we lead. Okay, it's not just about creating a song list. It's actually taking people on a journey as God leads us. Matt Rebin's phrase that I think he got from somewhere else, but about being a lead worshiper rather than a worship leader is actually helpful, you know, and sometimes it's good for us to think of ourselves when we stand up in front of people as lead worshipers. In other words, the Holy Spirit leads the worship. And our job is to say, Spirit, what do you want us to do? Look, Holy Spirit, lead me. And then as we look to be led by him, we go, come on, we're going in this way, this direction, okay, following his leading. So we're the leader. We're the ones who go, okay, let's go this way, because that's where he's leading us. Does that make sense? In a sense, I think that's important for us to understand that God does want to lead us and be active among us. Hopefully, it can take a bit of the pressure off, you know, to not have to conjure up something every time, because God has a plan, okay? All we need to do is not get in the way of it and help as much as we can in that direction, okay? And we, you know, we help to a greater or lesser extent sometimes, okay? But he does have a plan. Okay, secondly, the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, okay? I don't know if you found this, but quite often I find, you know, it's we can, you know, just, I don't want to use this word, but regurgitate things that are true, you know, and just kind of like do that song again. But sometimes what you find is there's a sense that God speaks that truth. There's a kind of a weight of God on that. And as you're singing it, you kind of, you get a bit of revelation on it. You kind of go, yeah, that is true. And there's a sense of God impressing on you that particular aspect of truth. Does that make sense? You know, and you're aware, no, that's, you know, that's something he's saying. And we need to have a sensitivity to that, because sometimes that's the time when we need to go, oh, okay, I think God's saying this right now. So perhaps we repeat that verse, or actually we repeat that line, because God's doing something naturally. There's a revelation going on at this point in time on that particular aspect of what we're singing, and have an awareness of that. That's got implications about how we do that flexibly, and maybe we can cover that tomorrow. But there's, you know, there's a sense. And obviously when spiritual gifts are exercised, then, you know, sometimes those themes come through more powerfully, because somebody will bring a word and you go, oh, yeah, OK, God is really saying that to us right now. That particular aspect of the truth he's impressing upon us. OK, so the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit reveals the Father and the Son. OK. You can't engineer revelation. Okay, we're dependent on God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal the glory of God. And, you know, so again, hopefully that takes the pressure off. I love the Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, where he says, you know, I pray that you might have power together with all the saints to grasp how high and wide. I pray that you might somehow be able to get this. Isn't that, you know, interesting? You need power to understand how great God is. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal that. We can't do it by ourselves. Okay? So he gives power to grasp how high and how great and how wide and how deep is the love of God. Okay, I'll move on. Okay? We are transformed by being in his presence. Okay? When we declare the truths of God, when we respond in heartfelt worship, when the Spirit is active among us, okay, revealing who God is, I do think a transformation does take place. And I think we're transformed, and I'll finish with this, we're transformed in a number of ways. One is, I think we are transformed unconsciously. Okay? There's a sense in which we are affected just by being in his presence. I don't know if you find this. I find, you know, having worshipped for a while, I actually find myself a bit more compassionate. I find myself a bit more patient. I find myself a little more Christ-like. It's not something that I've gone, right, I need to be more like this. Actually, just spending time with him seems to do something to my heart. Anybody else, you know, sense that quite often? Unconsciously, you just find, actually, you know, something has changed in me. He's reorientated me a bit more to the way he wants me to be. Okay? So, there's unconsciously. But also, there's a way in which he transforms us, which is by the renewing of our minds. So as we remind ourselves of all that God is, he brings things to our attention. We go, I need to change that. That's right. You know, that's different. Okay? You know, and he changes our thinking and inspires us or shows us things, you know, actually renews our minds. And actually, people's lives can be changed by being in a time of worship, because God speaks into somebody's heart, okay? and it changes the way that you are. Okay? Thirdly, by the sharpening of our consciences. Okay? As we worship, sometimes God brings things to our attention, okay, that are hindering us, you know, that are things that hinder us, as Terry was talking about. In worship, in our time of worship, God puts his finger on something in our lives or in the lives of the people we're leading. And he goes, that needs sorting. And you go, yeah, that's not right. That's not a right attitude. Or I need to sort out that particular part of my life. So let me just sum up that, okay? Divine activity, okay? We need to lead with expectation. That as the truth of God is declared, God will be revealing himself and transforming lives. Begin with that expectation. I know quite often I don't begin on a Sunday with that expectation. I need to remind myself to have that expectation. Okay? That as truth is declared, God will be speaking. He will be doing things. And have that faith expectation. Secondly, look for a sense of progression as you prepare and as you lead. I often am thinking, when I get to the end of that song, where will we be, God? Where will we have got to? What part of the journey will we be on there, and where do we go next? I try to avoid thinking, oh, I like playing that one, and the band sound good with that one, and we go on that one because it's the same key. Okay, I try and avoid doing that, even though I'm tempted like everybody else to do it. I kind of go, no, hang on a second. Where do we go from here, God? Where will you have taken people by the end of that song? Where do we go next? What particular aspect of who you are do you want to reveal at that point? Okay? So a sense of progression as you lead. Thirdly, leave space for God to act in people. So it's okay to go, we're just going to hold on for a moment. Music's going to play for a little while. And just, you know, just respond to God. God will be speaking into your heart. So just, you know, commune with him. Talk to him. Allow him to speak to you. And let him mold your thoughts and your feelings as we do that. You know, something along those lines, okay? Leave space for God to act. Don't pack it full of words all the time, okay? Fourthly, and finally, believe what you sing, okay? Again, I find myself not really necessarily acting with faith when I sing a song. You know, so I think of a song, I used it recently, actually, I Believe in Jesus, which says, you know, and I believe that you're here now, standing in our midst, with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. Can easily sing that and just get back into the verse. But actually, no, I believe you're here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now. God, are you going to heal some people? You have the power to heal. So have that expectation. Believe what you sing. Because if you don't believe it, I'm not sure they are going to believe it. Okay? So that's the third thing. So we talked about, you know, those three aspects about declaring truth, about a heart response, and divine activity. There's a fourth one. It's a kind of interesting one that I want to kind of just very quickly look at, but it won't be covered on the CD, which is artistic expression. There's a whole load of stuff. I'm wondering, I'm half thinking maybe we can cover this tomorrow. But I think, let me just briefly say for now, that there is an aspect of creative expression that actually should be part of our worship. That actually, God, not because it makes it interesting, or because, you know, we like doing it, but because, and let me try and communicate this, and this is all I'll say for now, which is a bit provocative, is that God is so far beyond anything that we can imagine, okay? You know, we are finite and he is infinite, okay? We have limited knowledge. He is omniscient. We are fixed in one place, in one kind of little speck of time, and he is eternal and omnipresent. All that we have is true of God, you know, when we declare our doctrinal truths. But it doesn't sum up God. Doesn't sum up everything about God. It's almost like they are arrows that point towards what he is like. But we are limited in our understanding of who God is. Does that make sense? So, you know, we can say God is great, and that's true. But it doesn't really even begin to explain how great he is. And of course, very often we run out of words. Because actually, he is so far beyond our words. He's so far beyond our experience. He's so far beyond our knowledge that we can't contain him in what we say. And I believe God has given us other ways of other ways that will sometimes even actually help us, excuse me, to dip our toe in the water slightly more in a different way to encounter God and know God in ways. And these are creative expressions that can help us. One area of creative expression is poetry. So there is a power in the poetic word that can reveal more of who God is to us than sometimes than just a doctrinal statement. Does that make sense? That's the point of poetry. That's the power of poetry. That's why a massive part of the Bible is written in poetry. Okay? Bible wasn't written in prose in main. It was actually huge amounts of it written in poetic form. Music can speak to us on levels that words can't. You can be profoundly moved, and I'm sure everybody in this room has at some point been profoundly moved by hearing something musical. Okay? By hearing a piece of music, whether it's, you know, Adagio for Strings by, you know, Barber, which still, you know, just hits me in the gut every time I hear it. I just go, it is achingly beautiful. It says something, and I'm, you know, it actually speaks to me at levels of my humanity that pure words don't. I think God has given us these things as part of the whole range of who we are as human beings to interact with him and know more of him. Now, it's slightly more complicated because it's a bit harder to define the meaning. And perhaps that's why we're a little unsure about some of these artistic things. Because actually, you listen to Barber, you listen to Adagio for Strings, and you go, that is so powerful, it speaks, and I can't really put into words what it does. And, you know, somebody comes back and says, but what does it mean? Can we contain it in words? Can we explain it? Well, actually, we can't explain everything about God. Can't explain all that he is. We can't contain him in the words. So sometimes only poetry will do it. It takes us that bit nearer. Sometimes music will speak at a level that that words don't. So what am I suggesting? I'm suggesting that actually there are times when we let the music speak and the music plays, that we work harder our gift to be excellent players, because God will use that gift to speak on those kind of levels when we play. That we work hard at our poetic gift. We work jolly hard at our songwriting, so we use expressive language, poetic language, because that actually reveals in a mystical way more of who God is than just a statement of fact. Does that make sense? It's really important. And that's why I think we struggle as a church to understand where the creative fits in. Because we kind of think it's over there, and maybe it's just to attract people to come to our church so that then we can preach the gospel and they become Christians. Of course, it can be used that way, but actually it's something he's given to every of us as part of our humanity for us to encounter and know God better through those creative means. I'd love to talk a bit more about that, but I'm very aware that actually we've only got 5 minutes left, so I'm just going to field a couple of questions, and maybe in question and answer time tomorrow or whatever, we can pick up on some more of the things that we're talking about. Anybody want to kind of fling a couple of urgent, well, not urgent, any sort of questions that they want to ask? Yes, yes. Yes. Carl Jenkins. Is that with a C or a K, Carl?
Carl with a K, Jenkins.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Great. Okay. Any other questions? Real quick to cover. Yeah. The question is, how do you promote gifting of the Spirit and encourage that? We're going to do that on Friday, aren't we? We're going to talk about that on Friday and specifically devote the whole time to talking about those things. So we will definitely cover that. And if by halfway through Friday you don't feel it's answered, stand up and shout and say, you haven't answered my question. Because it's really important to do that. Let's do that. Yes. Okay. I'm glad you asked me that. The question was, how do you mix kids' worship with adult worship? I mean, those are very interesting terms, aren't they? That sometimes I kind of go, I know exactly what you mean. Do you know what? We will cover that before the end of the week. I'm not sure we've got time to go, because I think that's a really interesting question. I think we have gone backwards and forwards with it, actually, as a church at CCK. That actually, the times when we actually did bring kids in and we did family worship, or whatever that is. And then I think we found it wasn't really working, so we took the kids out to do their own thing, and lots of people were going, hang on a second, are we the family of God or not? You know, and all those kind of questions came up. I mean, I think there is a route to go through where actually you can do things that isn't just focused on silly songs that actually, you know, big actions and you know, and stuff. Having said that, it's very interesting that a lot of kids' songs are actually the story songs that we need in the adult things. I don't know why we have kind of cast all the songs about stories about what Christ has done to have the kids. It's like the kids need to know it, don't we need to know it? So actually there are kids songs that actually we need to be singing about to remind us of the truth of the gospel. So we need those things. I think there is a way through, and sometimes you watch people like, I mean, Ishmael hasn't done much stuff recently, but actually over the years I've been so challenged by being in a praise party that actually to think, I am so religious. It's not that I'm mature, I'm religious. Because he's saying, come on, do this. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't do that because I'm too mature. And actually, we all need to have some of that broken down in us. So actually, the kids should be able to, the presence of kids should enable us to worship better in spirit and truth, rather than actually just think about it as being things for entertainment for the kids. Actually, so I think, you know, it's a challenge to all of us. You know, having said that, I think sometimes we need to have some more good kid songs that aren't just sort of I'm gonna clap my hands and run around. I think we need more than that. Okay. Okay, one more question and then we will definitely close. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Okay. I mean, it's something I've thought about, and certainly there's ways of getting stuff out online now that is easier. But yeah, I mean, thank you. I'll think about that. I've thought at various points about it. Actually, I don't think there's anything that's come out of our stream of churches particularly that is not since you did Worship Restored in 80 something or other. Bob Coughlin wrote a book called Worship Matters, which actually is a very helpful, it's almost like, I find it very, it's kind of almost like a manual that is really, really helpful, that covers all sorts of different aspects of things. Bob Coughlin, part of Sovereign Grace Church, and he has a blog, but also wrote a book as a result of that blog called Worship Matters, and that is worthwhile doing. Okay, we'll close. Okay, one quick question. Yeah, I think there is. Yeah, I mean, we can very easily cherry pick the parts of the Bible that suit what we do currently, when actually sometimes we need to get into some of those things and realize that actually what Job talks about, what is in Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, stuff, actually those are part of our expression of what life is about and our expression of being a Christian in life rather than living in the Christian world. Is a really, really important emphasis that we need to bring. Thanks so much. We'll be here same time tomorrow, 9:15. Enjoy the rest of the day.